Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Is this on? Yes. So good to see you all. As you know, that the drought in California is officially over, and we are expecting more rain. And they talk about now rain being the problem. So that is so wonderful. I pray that each of us will have a visit from our Lord Jesus and through His Holy Spirit, and we will get to hear the message that God has prepared for all of us this morning. The wife of an art dealer who was anxious to sell some Gothic tapestries to the great J. Pierpont Morgan was amazed and annoyed when her husband awakened her at 3 o'clock one morning and commanded her to say, "I'll pay you $1 million for your Gothic tapestries." She couldn't see no sense in that. In the first place, she didn't have $1 million, and even if she had, why should she offer to buy tapestries from her own husband? "Just say it, please," he implored. Sleepily, she complied, repeated the suggested word, turned over, and went back to sleep. At 9 o'clock next morning, the dealer, who took great pride in his integrity, told Mr. Morgan, "I can swear on a stack of Bible that at 3 o'clock this morning, I had an offer of $1 million for those tapestries." Well, it happened. The Bible is a popular symbol of truth, honesty, and integrity. It is used to express one's commitment to act according to these high moral standards. Traditionally, U.S. presidents have used to take the oath of office during inaugurations. Courtrooms keep the Bible as a symbol of fairness and justice. We know that the Bible influenced Roman laws, English laws, the Declaration of Independence, and the Constitution. For Christ churches, the Bible goes far deeper than those popular significances. There are 2.2 billion Christians worldwide, more than 200 denominations in the U.S., and it is hard to believe, but more than 45,000 Christian denominations worldwide. Well, some say 47,000. The vast scope of the believers and churches have common roots of faith. They all believe in the Trinity, and the Bible is the common foundation of their faith. These commonalities ascertain that all the churches and believers belong to one big church of Jesus and bring the churches and the believers together in unity. This morning, we are going to reflect upon the significance of the scripture for Christian unity. Firstly, let us look at how honestly Jesus wanted unity among his followers. Jesus taught his followers to pray in an isolated place to be alone with God. He often prayed in a solitary place like a mountainside by himself. Look at praying in solitary places from a practical perspective. Prayer is a conversation with God. Talking with God privately means a serious and lengthy talk. No one would take a long time to reach a mountainside to pray for a short time. And the gospel record that Jesus frequently prayed alone through the night. That was his private prayer. He took a long time to pray in solitary places. Now, if you look at the public prayer written in the gospel, we know that his public prayers were usually short. Except the prayer that he said in chapter 17 of John. He said this exceptional public prayer during the Passion Week. Now, looking at those aspects of private prayer, public prayer, and then Jesus had this exceptional long prayer, we can conclude that Jesus was very serious in praying what was written in John 17. And there's more to it. Speaking of seriousness, there is one particular theme that Jesus repeated, in my opinion, 7 times in a row. Actually, the scripture we just read is a continuation of the theme of Christian unity over and over. But I can at least pinpoint out 7 different times that's related to the Christian unity. And let me read those 7 parts. First, all of them may be one, Father. Second, just as you are in me and I in you. 3, may they be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. 4, a little bit later, that they may be one. 5, as we are one. 6, I in them and you in me. 7, so that they may be brought to complete unity. It could be my personal interpretation of it, but among all the prayers that Jesus prayed, this is one of the most serious prayer Jesus ever prayed during his public ministry. He prayed this much seriously for Christian unity. Now, Christian unity is the part of the primary doctrine of the Apostles' Creed. We believe in the Holy Catholic Church. Some of you wonder why we believe in the Holy Catholic Church. We are Methodists, not Roman Catholics. Have you noticed that our hymnal has the chapter of affirmation from the page 880? And I'm going to open that. 880 of our hymnal in the back, it has the whole sections of affirmation of faith. It contains the Nicene Creed, the Apostles' Creed, the Apostles' Creed in ecumenical version, a statement of faith of the United Church of Canada, a statement of faith of the Korean Methodist Church. You know, Koreans are very, minority here in the United States and in other parts of the world. But Methodism plays a very big part in the World Methodist Church. The World Methodist Social Affirmation and more is all in there, in the back of the hymnal. The contents of those affirmations may slightly differ, but basically share the same. If you look at the Apostles' Creed in our bulletin, the word Catholic is in a low case. If it is capitalized, it would mean the Roman Catholic Church. So then, what does Catholic in a low case mean? The Apostles' Creed is on page 881, and it has the double asterisk on the right next to the word Catholic. And in the bottom of it, on the footnote, it says universal, right? Catholic means universal. Catholic came from a Greek word Catholicos, which is a combination of words kata, which is about, and holos, you know what holos is, because whole and holos, it has the same, it says holos is the root of the word, English word, whole. So it's about the whole, or in general, or in or universal. So we affirm to believe in the one holy universal church. Even though we are many, we share the same faith in God the Father, His Son Jesus Christ, our Savior, and the Spirit of Christ. My page is a little bit messed up here. The Holy Scripture is one foundation of our faith, and we receive one baptism into the body of Christ. If we belong to one universal church of Jesus, why do we have so many denominations? Denominations may sound like differences and disunity, but not necessarily so. Think of churches as educational institutions. School divides students into small groups and spread them out to provide a better education. Putting all the kids in one big classroom is not good for education. And we see a similar practice in the scripture as well. You know, right after the Exodus, Moses was the only judge for the whole population, over 2 million people. And Moses was so overwhelmed to take care of that business all day. And he was so exhausted. And his father-in-law, Jethro, advised Moses to appoint officials to be in charge of 1,000, 100, 50s, and 10s. And those officials serve as judges and took care of small cases. Difficult ones were brought to Moses. Many denominations function like that. They can nurture individual believers much better. Now, another positive aspect of denomination is that renewal movement to go back to the original foundation of faith often creates new denominations. We are very familiar with the Protestant Reformation by Martin Luther in the 16th century and the Methodist Revival by John Wesley in the 18th century. And let me share with you what Martin Luther and John Wesley did in terms of Christian unity. When Martin Luther protested the practices of the Roman Catholic Church in 1517, he never intended to create a new church. He was a very devout Catholic and wanted the church to operate according to the scriptural teaching. Even though the Roman Catholic Church labeled Luther a heretic, Luther still kept his views on Mary as sinless Mother of God, prayed to her, and encouraged others to do the same. Not many Lutherans pay attention to that, but that's what Luther did. Luther was excommunicated by Pope Leo X in 1521. But he continued to advocate his views on Mary. Even after 6 years after his excommunication, he preached as follows, and I quote, "It is a sweet and pious belief that the infusion of Mary's soul was effected without original sin, so that in the very infusion of her soul, she was also purified from original sin and adorned with God's gift, receiving a pure soul infused by God. Thus, from the first moment she began to live, she was free from all sin. Luther had to move away from Roman Catholicism in the end because he put the scripture above papal authority and the church tradition. But the point is, he held on to the scripture, which is the one common foundation of the Roman Catholic and the Lutheran and all the other Protestant churches. Now, John Wesley was born the son of an Anglican priest and became an Anglican priest. The famous Aldersgate conversion in London in 1738 transformed him to reach out and preach to the social outcast in the open air, which was not accepted by the Anglican Church. You know, Anglican Church is a high church, and all the worship is supposed to be done in a beautiful, you know, sanctuary, and you cannot preach out in the open like John Wesley preached, you know, climb up the tomb on top of the, stood on top of the tomb and then preach. They didn't allow anybody to do that, but John Wesley did. Eventually, John Wesley was not allowed to preach in thousands of Anglican churches, but he kept his allegiance to the church. He wrote 12 reasons against the separation from the Church of England in 1758, and his brother Charles added a note to it saying, "I think myself bound in duty to add my testimony to my brothers," that is John. His 12 reasons against our ever separating from the Church of England are mine also. I subscribe to them with all my heart. I am quite clear that it is neither expedient nor lawful for me to separate. And I never had the least inclination or temptation to do so. End quote. John Wesley wanted the Methodist movement to strive for spiritual awakening of the Anglican Church. Never intended to separate from that. The Anglican Church kicked him out, regardless. But Wesley still maintained that he was an Anglican priest until his death. Now, there have been a lot of battles between the Roman Catholic and Protestant. And you know that a very, very serious battle in British Isles and in many different parts of Europe. Right now, there is a big schism between the Russian Orthodox and the Ukrainian Orthodox. And if you have heard, you know, this crazy... the patriarch of the Russian Orthodox Church, who justified the Russia's aggression, invasion into Ukraine, turns out to be a spy of former KGB. That's why he's supporting Putin and suggested that the nuclear war would be justified. I tell you my personal side of the story. My bishop, when I was in New England, he went to the ecumenical gathering, and he's a Methodist bishop. There were so many churches in New England. The meeting happened to be held in a Catholic church, right? And then when the Catholic church hold the meeting, the mass, they always have communion. And this Methodist bishop proceeded, right, to receive the communion. And guess what? He was refused publicly to receive communion from the communion table. I wear this, you know, clerical collar as part of the Methodist tradition, and I went to a church, I mean, a store. The cleric, you know, product they sell in Korea, Seoul, Korea, and this lady somehow sensed that I wasn't a Catholic priest and refused to sell me this clerical collar. Right? There are a lot of, you know, schisms and stripes like that. But pay attention. Luther's followers moved away from Roman Catholic Church and Methodists from the Church of England. But those founders, what did they do? They did not try to create a new denomination. They believe in one holy Catholic universal church. If you have heard of this news that the United Methodist is experiencing schism, and I'm going to share that with you in the newsletter, and you will see what's going on. I don't have time to go into detail this morning. So schism's everywhere. In the midst of schism, we want to learn from Martin Luther and Wesley brothers. Scripture is the sole and common foundation of faith that brings all the churches and all the believers together in unity. Let me read what the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4 in closing. He said, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Amen.